After yesterday, I'm not so sure. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As you recall, we're discussing this issue of meats offered to idols and the perspectives that Paul's trying to give and teachings on it. Of course, the principles, as I've said, apply to today, even though the specific details may not. It's always important when you're studying Scripture to understand what the specific details were. This is one of the reasons why a study of customs and history is an important asset to your Bible study. If you didn't know anything about these meats offered to idols, you'd be in real confusion here as to what's happening in this chapter, and you wouldn't be able to apply the principle to yourself in your own life. All right, we left off in verse 7, finished up verse 7. I'll repeat it again here. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, that is, that there is no other God but one, and these idols are nothing. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I mentioned the fact that the better translation of this is the idea, rather than of conscience of the idol, is better the idea of being accustomed to the idol, being accustomed to the idol. It's indicating that the person that's having this problem is one that's had a long association with the idolatry, and it's made it difficult for them to treat this thing as nothing. A Jew wouldn't have any problem with it, but it's the person who'd been involved, and that now to eat this meat that had been offered to that idol was a sin for them. They may have even had spiritual experiences or supernatural involvement with this idol worship, and they knew that supernatural things happened, and it's hard for them to believe that this is really nothing. Now, it's true that the idol itself is nothing. The demons are powerful. If they could recognize the difference between those, they would be, you know, free of this thing. But people can't always do that. Even when you bring the teaching, they can't always accept it right away. It's not necessarily their fault that they can't fully accept things right away, especially in something that involves a matter of conscience like this. And so we need to have some tolerance on the short term until a person can come into an understanding, and that's what Paul's trying to do here, is bridge the gap between the short-term differences of opinion and then later, after teaching and so forth, has been able to be brought over a period of time, a person will come out of that without any problem. But don't stumble them. Don't cause them to be offended before they get an opportunity to get it taken care of. That's what he's really appealing for here. So we go on to verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Okay, meat commendeth us not to God. The word commend could be the idea of present. Present us does not present us to God. In other words, his idea is that eating or not eating foods, and that's what the Greek word here says for meat, foods, and foods that have been sacrificed to idols specifically in this context, will not give us favor or justification before God. It will not get us to heaven. In other words, he's trying to make it clear to everyone that regardless of your opinion on this issue, whether you feel you can eat meat offered to an idol or whether you can't, it's not food that's commending you to God. It's not food that's determining your salvation. It's not what you eat and what you don't eat that's going to determine your eternal life. And even if you have a difference of opinion about a matter like this, you can both be saved and love God and make it into glory. This is not going to be the determining factor. This is not going to determine your eternal destiny. Now again here, he's not speaking of clean and unclean meats, as many people try to apply this. He's speaking of a specific situation of meats offered to idols. And he's saying, in effect, it doesn't really matter whether you eat meats offered to an idol or whether you don't, as long as your conscience is in the right place before God, as long as you're doing what you're doing in good conscience. And that is not going to be the determining factor of your salvation. However, I might hasten to add that even so, the laws about clean and unclean meats are health laws, and they are not the determining factors for your salvation. God has given lots of laws to help us and to be a benefit to us that are not the primary determining factors. There are those that always make something, if they come into a truth about clean and unclean meats, for example, they will go to the extreme to the point where if you ever eat pork, you know, you lose your eternal life, that kind of thing. That's not what the laws were intended to do. They were intended to keep you alive longer, you know. And like I've said, you know, if you eat pork, you still can go to heaven. You may get there before I do, but, you know, you may get there a little sooner. But that's not the point. You see, we're looking at these as health laws, and we're recognizing that it's not meat that commends you to God. And so, but that doesn't mean that you throw it away either. It doesn't mean that you don't pay any attention. Well, it's not a spiritual law, so it doesn't really mean anything. everything that God gave means something. He loves his people. He loves his children. He's trying to protect us, trying to keep us. And if we really respect him and respect his word, then you have other factors to consider, too, as far as your conscience before him. If it meant enough to him to tell us about it, then we ought to give him some credit for being intelligent and being wise and being a loving Heavenly Father and pay attention to it. So that's not my point here, is to get into that issue, but I just wanted to say again that we've got to keep things in right balance and right perspective, even with regard to something like that, let alone something like meats offered to idols. The thing that's really, and as Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man's mouth that defiles the man, it's what comes out of his mouth, which is expressing what is in his heart. And that's not that the other things aren't important. God's given laws about those things, but the primary thing, if you have a short contact with a soul, the thing you ought to do is witness to him about salvation. That's the most important thing. Not get off into discussion of the 70 weeks of Daniel or clean and unclean meats or something like that. Make that the first thing that you try to convert him to. Or like the Gospel of Thomas, where he wins him over to a life of sexual abstinence or something, you know. It's the thing that, it's salvation, redemption. The other things, if they're truths of God, they can be added later on. But the most important thing, even the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not the first thing you're going to bring, although in some instances, especially today, that may be the thing that you need to witness to them about, because that's the thing they've never heard anything about in your testimony and so forth. But the main thing is to get them saved. Okay, so we're neither better nor worse by eating or not eating the foods if we have the knowledge that the idol is nothing. Now that's important here, because he's not saying that it doesn't make any difference whether you eat it or not. But he is saying that it doesn't make any difference whether you eat it or not if you have the proper knowledge, if you have the proper understanding. Okay, somebody had some, there was some questions back here.
I just wanted
Bruce?
I didn't really understand what
commendeth means. In other words, we are not commended to God. It doesn't commend us to God in the point, in other words, it doesn't cause God to commend us. In other words, God caused God to be pleased. God isn't. In fact, I mentioned that you could say present, that doesn't present us to God. In other words, whether we eat meats or whether we don't eat meats offered an idol, that's not the thing that presents us to God. That's not the thing that ushers us into glory, as it were. That's not the thing that God is looking for. So, in other words, we are not being justified by that before God, whether we eat the meat offered to an idol or whether we don't. That's not the thing that's going to determine whether God's pleased with us. What's going to determine whether God's pleased with us or not is our heart and our attitude toward his word and deeper spiritual things, not just the externals. Okay, then verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So you see what he's getting at here. It's not whether you eat the meat or not that's the important issue. What's the important issue is whether or not you stumble your brother. Now, you can be doing something that's right and do it in all good conscience, but if it's stumbling your brother, you've still done something wrong. So that's the thing he's trying to get at here. He's talking about an issue in which a person may have liberty either to do or not to do something, but his liberty must be regulated by a further concern, and that is for his brother who could be stumbled. So apparently those who were, in fact, we'll get some more on this in chapter 10, so I can't say too much about it here, but because I know what's coming in chapter 10 and some of the other things ahead, I'll say a little bit here. Apparently those who had such knowledge about the fact that the idol is nothing, I mean, they had the revelation on that, and it was true knowledge. The idol was nothing. Apparently some of them had gotten so proud and puffed up that they would purposely eat meats offered to an idol and actually go into heathen temples to do it. In other words, they were going to show and demonstrate to these other weak people that we've got the truth on this. And apparently, and we're not told all the details here, but more of it's coming in succeeding chapters, especially in chapter 10. And they would actually go into the heathen temples and eat meats offered to an idol in order to show how free they were. And they were putting pressure on the weak ones by their example, and sometimes even convinced them to eat these meats before their weak conscience could handle it, and thus caused them to stumble. In other words, peer pressure. And everybody was doing it, and there were certain people who, because of their background, for example, and they were at fault perhaps here, they were the ones that were weak, and yet, because of their background, they felt it was wrong to eat meat offered to an idol. They couldn't, and they were hearing them say that the idol is nothing, but still in their hearts, they had been in that temple many, many times. They'd had lots of experiences in that temple, and they had bad associations with it, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it anymore. And yet, these others were pressing them. And by their example and going in and said, see, there's nothing, you know, I wasn't hurt by it, you see, and the idol is nothing. And probably a lot of them in all good heart trying to help their weak brothers, you know, they don't want to see them worried about these idols anymore. And so with a good heart, they wanted to, you know, put some pressure on them and try to get them to conform. But until that weak brother's conscience could allow it, the pressure to do it without him being truly convinced that it was all right to do, caused some of them to go ahead and succumb to the pressure, but their conscience wasn't right about it, and they were sinning against their conscience. And that's where the stumbling was occurring. And then they'd get condemnation and things, you see, and the devil would have a heyday with them. And some of them, if they didn't do it, they began, because their conscience was weak in this area, and they saw their brethren doing it, they began to wonder about their brethren, began to wonder about Christianity, began to wonder why these people, if they're professing Christianity and loving Jesus, why are they going into a heathen temple to eat meats offered to an idol? I mean, it was ruining their testimony in their eyes, and some of them perhaps would give up and turn away from God as a result of it and be stumbled by it. So that's the thing he's trying to get at. Paul is very concerned about the weak ones as well. Now, one person can say, well, that's just their fault. If they just get rid of their demons and all their problems that they're having, then they'd be all right. But Paul didn't treat it that way. That's not the way he's treating it. Now, we have to be careful here, too, because there are those that will take this too far. This is really a short-term admonition. You can't live the rest of your life, for example, in this situation. A person couldn't live the rest of his life never eating meats that had been offered to an idol, even though the meat was okay, just because of some one weak brother in the assembly. That weak brother has to be taught, but we've got to give him some time. That's the whole point, and not stumble him before he has the opportunity to do this. Okay, we'll talk more about that part of it in a little bit, but that was the problem. They were putting pressure on the weak ones by their example and by perhaps a lot of, you know, peer pressure to do that. See, our liberty should not become, through our pride and lack of wisdom, a stumbling block to others. God wants us to have liberty. God wants us to be able to be free to do what we can do before the Lord. And he doesn't want us to keep us bound. Yet, on the other hand, we've got to be careful as to how we exercise our liberties and be careful as to what effects it's going to have upon others. We've got to consider those things. That's just the law of love, you see. That's that law of love that God has placed within our hearts. And so, let me just read you a few other passages along these lines. 1 Corinthians 6:12, which we already covered. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Also in Romans 14, which I've told you before is a parallel passage to this, even though the issue is different. Romans 14, verses 1 to 4 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So he's saying you don't judge another man's servant in an issue like this. Now, we're not talking here about issues that are clear-cut things that are violations of the Word of God. In other words, if somebody's committing adultery and fornication, you don't say, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? There's still an application there that we wouldn't judge the heart and the motives, but we already saw in chapter 5 that they had to be put out of the assembly. So there are certain kinds of judgments we do make. But in an area like this where it's not a clear-cut issue, the fact that a person's a vegetarian and doesn't want to eat meat isn't forbidden in the Scriptures. There's no Scripture says, thou shalt not be a vegetarian. The Scripture does permit the eating of meat quite clearly. So the person who's a vegetarian is weak. But he's saying, don't judge him, don't cast him off. If the vegetarian sees another brother eating meat, don't judge him for that. The Scripture does permit that. But we've got to come to a position of tolerance and accept one another in those areas, even though we may not even change our opinion. See, these admonitions are to be applied during the time when your opinions haven't come into agreement. Once your opinions are agreed, then you don't have any problem anymore. But the problem that people have is how do you handle it when you don't agree on something? I mean, that's where you really test the character of somebody. How do you handle when you don't agree? And it's easy when you all agree, you know. But what are you going to be like when you don't agree? And how is the Spirit of Christ going to be manifest in you in that instance? So that's what we're seeing here. I'll just read a couple more verses here, and then we'll take questions. Verse 13 of Romans 14 says, Romans 14, 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's the key factor there. Not so much whether it's right or wrong to do this thing that's somewhat nebulous, but whether or not we're putting a stumbling block in the path of our brother. Also, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Okay, and then Galatians 5:13 is talking about liberty, and God wants us to have liberty, but he also wants love to put constraints upon us. Love will constrain you. Love will put constraints on you. Love will, if you really love someone, you're not going to do things that's going to cause them to be hurt, even though they may be the one to be at fault for being hurt. It's considering their heart and considering where they are. So Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, love is going to cause you to serve. Love is going to put you in a certain kind of, I don't want to say bondage, but it's going to put constrictions on your behavior. And it's going to reduce your freedoms in a certain respect. And the more that you love, the more constrained that you'll be. And like the Apostle Paul was constrained by love to preach the gospel. And when you're full of love, you're constrained to tell people about Jesus. You're constrained, if when you're full of love for your spouse, you're constrained to be kind to them and care for their heart, you see. It's going to put constraints on your behavior. You're not going to do things that are going to hurt them. You're not going to do things that might be even okay. But if they would hurt your mate's heart or hurt your son or daughter's heart or whatever, you're going to forego those things. That's what a manifestation of, that's what love really is, the kind of commitment in love, the kind of surrender, the kind of willingness to forego things in order to, you know, like we say, in entering into the marriage covenant, forsaking all others, keep thee only unto him as long as you both shall live, and so forth, back and forth in the vows. It's constraining yourself out of love. And if we're going to serve Jesus, that's the way we're going to be as well. We forego lots of the world's pleasures. Not because that the pleasures of the world don't give any pleasure. They do. They give a pleasure, but it's in exchange for a bondage that's far more intense. But we forego those things, like Moses, forsaking the pleasures of sin for a season, and he identified with the sufferings of God's people. Okay. So, Bruce, there was a question you had there.
Yeah, I just wanted to see if I was on track here. It seems like the main subject of eating meat or not eating meat is kind of a petty thing that they're dealing with.
Yeah.
But there seems to be, it's like they've got their eyes off of the main issue, salvation and love and caring and ministering one
yes.
to another, and they're bickering and being a little bit on the legalistic. Is that...
I think it's a fair analysis of what's happening on both sides. Well, I think it's primarily on the side of the people that had knowledge and that could go ahead and do it. That's the ones Paul's talking to, but mainly because the person who's weak, he can't do anything about it right now. I mean, if he feels it's wrong to eat meats offered to an idol, you can't just come down and tell him, well, brother, you're going to have to do it anyway. You have to give him some time to come to an understanding of it because, I mean, they've had a lot of experiences with that idol. So what Paul is trying to say is, you who have the knowledge, be careful about the one who doesn't, and don't be putting pressure on them to violate their conscience. And that would be the pettiness of the thing. That you see, an issue like that would become so important to people. See, legalism will often do this to you. It'll make the, like Donna said, people major in the minors. You know, it'll make a small issue like this. This is a relatively small issue. It shouldn't be that much of a problem to a person that some brother doesn't want to eat meat that's offered to an idol. It shouldn't cause him to fly into a rage and make it his personal ambition to get that person to do it, he shouldn't, why bother with it? Why worry about it? Just let him, show mercy. When you invite him over to your house, don't put a big meal before him and say, this was offered to an idol. That's the kind of thing. See, I have seen that kind of thing happen. Not with this issue, but with clean and unclean meats, for example. I've been invited to people's houses and on outreaches and things. And if they suspected that you didn't eat pork, they were going to make sure that they had some for you, that's the totally wrong attitude. Of course, that issue is a bit of a different issue because it is a scriptural issue, but still the same principle could be applied here. If they think it's okay to eat pork and they know that you don't, they've got no business trying to force you to go against your conscience. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not what Jesus would ever do. Now, if they want to give you some teaching or something like that in the spirit of Christ or whatever, or explain, that's one thing. But to try to force you to do something which is contrary to your conscience, it's really pathetic.
Would these principles apply, let's just say, for example, on a more practical application? Let's say you're starting a church, you're a Bible study or something like that, and you have a lot of different points of view.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like like unclean meat.
Yeah.
Would you say that these types of principles would apply?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. You've got to use wisdom. And many of you are in positions where you're, you know, leading a Bible study fellowship or something, and you have that kind of situation. We've got people from all kinds of backgrounds coming in. And it takes wisdom to handle a situation like that. Because on the one hand, you can come on as the fire and brimstone preacher that's going to lay things out, and you're going to cut them wide open, you know. And if they're wrong on one point, you're going to make them know it right away. And you can drive them all away. You can just drive them all away. Now, you could say, well, it was their fault. If they could have, if they were really serious about the Word of God, they would have been able to take it. But if you take that kind of an attitude, most every one of us here, if had we been dealt with that way, the first time we came to Community Chapel or first time we came into contact with somebody, we wouldn't be here. Now, we could say, yes, it was our fault in a certain sense, but not completely. Because God has put a responsibility upon His ministers, not only to preach the truth, but to bring it in love. And to show the love of God that's going to draw them, and to be careful, and to not cast your pearls before swine. And if you see the way Jesus ministered, He didn't tell everything all the time. He told what they could handle, and kind of drew them in. But there was wisdom in the way that He was bringing things to people, and that's, I think, what Paul is getting at here. We need to have wisdom. We need to be careful. We need to be careful with other people's hearts. Now, if we don't care whether souls get saved or not, then we don't have to be careful with hearts. But if we do care whether they get saved, then we've got to be careful with them. And when we witness, we've got to be sensitive. You know, when you're witnessing to somebody, if they can sense that you really care for them, and they can sense the love there, they're going to be a lot more responsive than if you come on like a Jehovah's Witness, you know, with bless God, I've got the truth, and you've got to have it, that type of thing. We've got to really learn that, you know, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, and really be able to try to draw the hearts of men. That's the way Jesus ministered. That's the way Paul is ministering here. He's very concerned about this. He does not want to lose souls unnecessarily over issues that are petty. You know, if a person is really not willing to walk with God, that's one thing. And you'll find that out in due time. But if it's over a matter like this, and the person's been taught a certain way, and you've got people in this Bible study that, you know, some's from a Catholic background, this or that, you know, when you're starting out, it's not, if you say you've got several people from a Catholic background, you know, and you've got such an indignation against the Catholic Church, like I do, you know, against that system. I mean, I hate that system with everything in me. But I love the people that are bound by that system. And so I'm not going to come on like gangbusters and just, you know, rebuke and lay into the Catholic Church right at the very outset. The first thing to do is to bring the truth of the Word of God and draw them into a born-again experience with Jesus, and then begin to build it step by step. And pretty soon they're going to start to see that this doesn't measure up with what they've had, and they're going to start to ask questions. And then you can begin to bring it with the Spirit of Christ and bring it with love. And after they've come into it, then you may have to kind of hold them down. They're going to be the ones that are going to be vehement against the Catholic Church, you know what I mean? And you've led them into the truth, you see. Lead them into the truth. Don't drive them into truth. Jesus has come to lead us. He's a shepherd. He's not the cattle driver, you know. And so that's the thing we need to learn. It's just being sensitivity. You get the same result. You know, it's not that you're compromising your principles or compromising what you want to accomplish, but it's just that you're wise in bringing it about. And so the person's got wisdom, he may be able to lead those people into that truth. The person that just got righteous indignation, as he calls it, and wrath against the sin and so forth, he may drive them all away. And they may both have the exact same opinion on the matter, but one has gotten results and the other one hasn't. That's what the whole point is. Okay, so Paul's using wisdom, and you see the wisdom of God manifest in Paul's ministry all the time. And it's sometimes, to a person that's not really sensitive, it almost looks like he contradicts himself. He doesn't really. But in one place, he has Timothy circumcised. In the other place, they didn't have Titus circumcised. I mean, what's going on, Paul? Are you confused? You know, I mean, the principle is principle. Either you do it or you don't do it. But there were other considerations that he took into account. He took into account where people were and how it was, what effect it was going to have, whether it would stumble people or not, and things of that nature. Now, of course, this only applies to things where you do have a liberty before God to make a decision on it. See, this issue of whether to eat the meat offered to an idol or not, you can if you've got the liberty to do it or not to do it, then you know you're not right or wrong before the Lord whether you do it or whether you don't. But before men who are in a certain position, then you may have to make some adjustments. Now, this does not apply to something like, let's suppose, for example, that you felt that it was sinning against God to eat unclean meat. Let's suppose that that's the position you came to. You would not be in a position then to go to somebody's house and eat pork so as not to offend them. If you felt it was wrong in your conscience before God to do that, I'm not saying whether you do or don't. People are making different decisions on that, perhaps. But if you felt that it was wrong before God to do that, I would never do anything that I felt was wrong before God just to appease somebody or to cause somebody not to be upset. And I would never do that. My conscience before God is first. You know, I'm not going to sin against Him in order to please somebody else. But let's suppose that somebody's coming to your house, and let's suppose you had the liberty to eat pork, for example, and you felt it was okay. You can forego that and serve something else because you know that person can't. See, so you can exercise your liberty in that direction. So there's a directional sense to this. We cannot do things that violate our conscience before God until our conscience is cleansed in the thing, or until we come to an understanding of that. Okay, but to the extent that you have liberty in a certain area, then exercise that liberty and take into account the people that you're dealing with. And we've had to apply this in outreaches. We go to a UPC church, for example, the United Pentecostal Church, and they had a different dress code, different standards than we did. More stringent, perhaps, than what we had. And we determined we're not going to go in there and violate their dress codes and minister to them, because all the while we're trying to minister, they're looking at this, they're looking at that, and they're not going to be able to receive. Now, in our opinion, they're too legalistic about it. But that does not mean that, bless God, because you're too legalistic, we're going to come in and we're going to flaunt those rules that you set up and so forth. If we're going to come in to minister to you and serve you, we'll be glad. There's no problem for us to follow those guidelines. It doesn't hurt us in the least. We're not going to do that in our own assembly, but when we're there among you, we're not going to offend you by doing that. We're going to show you respect, that we respect your opinion on the thing, and it's not a matter of a clear-cut scripture on the matter anyway. And so in order to minister and show the love of God and so forth, we'll submit to that. There's no problem. But if we were in a position where somebody was requiring us to do something that was clearly contrary to the Word of God, you know, if we were, if they had some practices that were really bizarre, or, you know, if they were going to have communion and were going to have Coke and graham crackers or something, then we'd say, sorry, you know, we can't go that far. You know, our conscience will not allow us before God. And most people will respect that. And I've been in situations where it wasn't Coke and graham crackers, but, you know, it was a communion and an Episcopalian church where it was full of paganism, you know, full of very much like Catholic, and I just told the minister that we would rather not, you know, we come to the service and we were going to be ministering to him, but we just couldn't partake of it. He had no problem with that, because even among those churches, a lot of them have closed communion anyway, and there was no difficulty. He understood. So, but I had to, you know, I've been in situations where I've had to, you know, deal with these sensitive issues. So, but again, it boils down before God. You know, I can be very tolerant of a lot of things, but when it comes before God, my conscience before God, you know, that's where the line gets drawn, and that's where it has to be with the apostle. That's where the Apostle Paul is. That's where any man of God has got to be. Okay, see, these are valuable principles. Even though we're not having meats offered to idols, we've got lots of situations like this that we've got to take into account. All right, now we go on to verse 10, and we'll see what began to happen here with some of these people. It says, "For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" Okay, I guess this is the verse I was thinking of, verse 10. They were seeing some of their brethren sit at meat in the idol's temple, right in the idol's temple, and eating meat that was offered to an idol. And if you see this weak brother, let's suppose this fellow has just got converted. He just came to an evangelistic meeting or something and just came to Christ, and he's full of the joy of the Lord and the power of God's on him. And maybe he got filled with the Holy Ghost and he's speaking in tongues. And he came out of heathen idol worship, and he'd been involved that for years, and he was totally demonized, and God delivered him of a bunch of demons and filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he's just excited, on fire for the Lord. And the next day he walks down the street and he's walking past that heathen temple. And there he sees several of the brethren that he saw in the meeting last night, the ones that had witnessed to him or something, sitting there in the idol's temple eating meat that was offered to an idol. And now he says, what's going on here? You know, he knew about that idol. He knew about the heathenism. He knew he's been so rejoicing that he'd been set free, and now he sees his brethren doing something that it doesn't make any sense to him at all. He may never even come back. He may never talk to anybody. He saw that, and that was enough, you see. Paul is saying, be careful about that. There's no reason to do that in the first place, just to show that you've got liberty. That's not the whole point of the whole thing. It's the point is that when you buy meat in the marketplace, you don't know whether it's been offered to an idol or not. Don't ask any questions for conscience sake. That'll come up in chapter 10. You don't have to worry about whether it is or not. You can go ahead and eat it. But this whole idea of flaunting this freedom and liberty that you've got and causing others to stumble is indeed not the spirit of Christ. And he says, and this is the interesting point, the last part, he says, shall not the conscience of... which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. Be emboldened. Now this word emboldened in the Greek is to be built up or strengthened. To be built up or strengthened. But in this sense, it's not in a positive way. It's not a good thing to have his conscience emboldened. It would be a good thing if the man's conscience were cleansed, you might say, or straightened out by clear teaching. And if he got the teaching and came to realize in his heart and mind that it was okay to eat the meat offered to an idol because the idol was nothing, that would be all right. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the conscience being built up in this sense. He may be coerced into doing something which is still against his conscience because of the pressure and the peer pressure. That's what's being built up. In other words, he's, because of the pressure that's going on around about him and the example that he's seeing with his other brethren and so forth, he may go ahead and do something that he doesn't really fully feel comfortable with, that his conscience has not been fully allowing. And he's kind of going against his conscience. This happens to people all the time. I mean, out in the world, how do young people get started smoking or drinking or taking drugs for the first time? Most of them feel it's wrong before they do it. Most of them have a bit of an aversion to it. They've already seen enough in the world and seen the negative effects and so forth. And their parents have told them not to do this or whatever. They've got something in their conscience that's holding back. And yet the peer pressure is so strong. And to be accepted and so forth, they'll often give in and do things that they don't feel is right the first time they do it. And so they've sinned against their conscience. But they've done it because there's lots of pressure on them. And then they start to rationalize. Well, I guess it must not be all that bad after all, etc. They really haven't come to a place where their conscience isn't bothering them at all because they've come to an understanding of something, you see. It's just they've been pressured. And that's what's happening to some of these here. They are pressured to do things that they don't feel fully comfortable with. And before God, they're sinning. Even though the thing itself may be right, if their conscience isn't fully in agreement with it, they're still sinning against God. So that's the thing that Paul was concerned about. And he knows human nature. I mean, people do this, and they do succumb to those kinds of pressures and rationalizations and so forth. If he can get his conscience cleared on the matter, then there's no problem. But if they're being coerced into doing things and finally may end up sinning against Christ, and the fact that they've sinned against Christ is doing something in their heart and spirit, even though the actual act may not be wrong, it's a dangerous thing. Yes? No, I don't think so. Yeah, no, it's definitely not wrong to change your conscience on something. But again, here it gets into a fuzzy area. Sometimes a person can decide that he wants something bad enough, and it's really his flesh and his desire, and then he decides, I'm going to change my conscience on this, and now I'm going to allow it, you see? That's the qualification I want to make, because some people are not really changing their conscience. They're just searing their conscience with a hot iron, you might say. So we want to be careful about that. But in a matter like this, you see, there are things that are right to do that a person might think is wrong because of his background and other things. And he needs to get his teaching straightened out, and the teaching and the clear understanding of the Word of God will then cause him to realize this wasn't wrong at all. And that, in that sense, his conscience may be changed. It's not really so much the conscience itself, the part of you that makes you feel bad when you do something wrong, but it's your mental concept of what's happening and the understanding of it that is being changed here. But it's got to be changed for the right reasons and on the basis of the Word of God, not on the basis of some whim that you have or some desire that you have or whatever, you see. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, you may still have... I think so. Yeah, I think the emotions may not always go along with what you know is the truth. But again, you know, you have to be real careful in this area too, I think, because you might be sometimes in a battle where there's a confusion in your mind and you've got contradictory inputs and you still don't feel really good about it. You're not really sure. And your emotions may be telling you something because you really aren't sure. So you've got to really make a careful judgment, careful analysis of it. You have to, I think, for any person, you have to come to a place of being really convinced that God is allowing something or God is pleased with something, if you're not really convinced of that, not truly convinced of it, then I think it's best to hold back and be careful, you know, and allow some more time. Because, you know, to violate the conscience is a pretty serious thing. And so there may be instances where some emotions and other things are telling you no, and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that it's right. In that case, I would say don't worry about your emotions. Go ahead and be free according to your conscience. But be real careful that you're not just being coerced or pressured by other forces or intimidated. That's not the way to operate. You know, make sure that you really are convinced that it's right before God. In other words, this person that has been worshiping an idol, until he really knows, I mean, really understands that that idol is in fact nothing and so forth, he's probably safe to hold back and let it build. And then, you know, given enough time and he sees enough of the fruit of it and he sees that people, he sees a lot of other people coming out of it, et cetera, and he'll be in a better position not to worry about it. But even then, he shouldn't be running into the heathen temple and, you know, going like the way they were. But just when he goes to the marketplace, he's not going to worry about whether the meat's offered to an idol or not. It's a real interesting issue, you see, because there are lots of factors that are involved. And the devil is trying to bring deception, we know, of course, too, so we've got to take that into account. And he would love to... The devil would love to either have you not have your conscience tell you you can't do something that's right, or allow even more, he would love to have you have your conscience allow you to do things that are wrong, according to God's word. That's what he would really love to have you do. And because you know that he would like to have you do that, that's another reason for caution. You know, just be a little bit more careful. I think, but the caution is always on the side of, don't be too quick to do something. Don't be too quick to do something that others are doing because. They feel it's okay. Be careful on this thing. You know, move into it slow. Be sure that you know what God's word is saying, and that it really is all right. Because lots of things aren't covered with a scripture. You know, thus saith the Lord, this is the truth. And you know, if it's a matter of vegetarianism, for example, if the ones that are vegetarians all start getting sick and dying, you know, and you've got some pretty good evidence that that's not the right position. And but at first you may not be able to tell some things. Some things are not clear cut black and white case in the scripture. So he's trying to give us some ammunition against the devil so that we don't get lots of divisions and split up our hearts and get lots of hurts and things and people getting pressured and doing things that are against their conscience. And even if the thing is right, when they're violating their conscience, they're doing something spiritually against the Lord, and that's going to breed other things. If you're willing to violate your conscience about one thing that you're not sure about, you'll be willing to violate your conscience about some other things too. And that's where the danger often comes. Even if the thing was right, even if it was okay to eat meats offered to an idol, let's suppose this person thought it was wrong and he went ahead and did it anyway. Then something else comes up. Fornication, for example. Well, I've already done something I thought was wrong, you know, and then they go, you see, it opens the door to a flaw in your character that will be expressed in other ways and get you deeper into sin. So those are the things we really got to be careful about. Yes, Chris?
I hate to belabor this, but thought just went to my mind concerning this and spoke respect to it. That is particularly concerning drugs for health reasons. Usually when the ladies, sometimes they have situations where they work a lot of pain, and maybe their conscience would necessarily allow them to take a drug. Or
Those are often instances in which we have to apply these very principles. Because in a church like this, we've got people with different viewpoints on medicine, doctors, you know, having the babies at home versus having them in the hospital. And there's lots of factors, you see, and people do have honest differences of opinion within the assembly on that. There are some that can go to doctors, there's some that can take pills, and there's some that don't feel like even take aspirin because they feel like they are trusting in the arm of flesh rather than in God, you see. And so the position that we've had to take is in the eldership and the pastor and so forth is not to try to force a person to do one thing or to do another, but to support them and work with them in that area. And in some instances, if we can see that the person's really not decided themselves, we may try to give them some counsel and try to help them and so forth, but it's a very difficult area. You know, if you've got somebody that refuses to go to a doctor and you're pressing them to do that, you see, you could be doing the very same thing that's being happening here. And you may have balanced teaching as the pastor's given us about this, and that there's no reason necessarily, if you get a broken arm, not to have the doctor set it because you're trusting in the arm of flesh, mean, we've got examples in the scriptures where people did things and they put remedies on their bodies and so forth, and it wasn't condemned by God. So we have to try to give balanced teaching as much as we can, but then allow the person their own conscience before God. They're going to have to do things and not be able to do things according to what they can understand. We may try to influence their conscience a little bit subtly by teaching, but not to try to put the kind of pressure on them, saying if you do this, God's going to cut you off. You know, that's certainly not the kind of approach we want to make, especially if it's not something that's a scriptural issue. So those almost always have to be taken on a point by point, case by case basis. And we try to help them and let them know that we have support for them, we love them, even if we don't necessarily agree with a specific issue that's at hand. Some of them may find, they know if it's like for pain or something like that, and they're determined they're not going to take anything because they're trusting the arm of flesh. And if they can see that you love them and you're supporting them regardless of what they do, it's going to give them a little bit more freedom too. If they get the idea that, well, if I do this, I'm going to disappoint everybody else because I'm supposed to be spiritual and not do this, I know we've got to be real careful there. It's really a touchy issue. Some of these things are not black and white. There's no scripture on them. And of course, that's another thing that we should keep in mind, is if the scripture doesn't say anything about it, it's unwise to make harsh judgments on people and try to hold them to a line that God isn't really giving. So we need to be careful with them and be supportive. And in some instances, they may even change their own mind as the pain becomes greater and greater or whatever. If they're going through suffering, so all of a sudden they might start getting willing to do some things they didn't do before. And then we need to be supportive there too, and not tell, well, you failed God, you couldn't hold out, and be Job's comforters there and, you know, add to their sufferings. I think it's just the principle of love and compassion, and just asking, what would Jesus do in a situation like that? And I think, you know, ideally, if we all had the power of God to the point where you could just speak the word and they'd be healed instantly, that would solve a lot of our problems. But we know that the body's not fully in that position yet, and many weak and sickly among us, many sleep, and we need to operate by the perfect law of liberty and the law of love, and be careful and concerned for the person's heart before God. You have to be sensitive. If you can see that person's going to damage his spiritual walk with God because of his concepts, we don't want to try to encourage them to do anything that's going to hurt their relationship with God. But by the same token, we don't want them to destroy themselves either, you know. So you've got to try to hit a balance there. It's not an easy thing. It really is not. That's one of the most difficult things of all things to counsel or have to deal with when a person's in a situation like that. And one thing you need to be very careful of is not to take the responsibility yourself for them. See, lots of times people are going to want to put the responsibility on you. Pastor, elder, you tell me what to do. And if it's a matter of their own conscience and it's a matter that's not clear cut, you know, you don't want to take the responsibility for someone's actions. You tell them, well, trust God, don't go to the doctor even though you've got cancer and so forth, and God's will is that you be healed, and I'm telling you not to do this, and they do that and die, and then the relatives sue you, you know, because you gave the advice. That's not wise. So something like that is a personal matter between them and the Lord, and what we need to say is we will support you and pray for you whatever you decide. But we're not going to make the decision for you. We're not going to be your conscience for you. Some of those things you're going to have to do before the Lord yourself. Okay, and then that's wisdom. You dare not take the role of someone else's conscience. I don't want to be anybody's conscience but mine. I've got enough trouble with my own. Yes. That's right in this context of what we're talking about here. If whatsoever is done not of faith is sin. And the context of that, that's the end of Romans 14, which is a parallel situation to this. What he's saying there is, well, in fact, let's just read it, because I think it'll illustrate exactly what we're saying here. Yeah, it's I'll read verse 22 and 23 of Romans 14. Romans 14. Well, I'll read verse 21. I almost want to go all back to the beginning of the chapter here, but it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother is stumbled, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that's the context of that verse. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Meaning that if you do something that you do not believe is right, you have sinned. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is done without faith in God and confidence that this is a right thing is sin. That's what the context is talking about. It's not really saying that if you are that anything you do that manifests unbelief is sin, although that's true in another sense. In other words, if you're not believing God, that's sin. But he's not this is often quoted in the context of healing. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and if you don't believe God for your healing, you're going to die, and God is displeased with you, and you've sinned against God. That's not really the right context for this. The context for this is a vegetarian, for example, who believes it's wrong to eat meat, and then to eat meat. If he eats, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, is what he's saying. If you're not sure that it's okay and you go ahead and do it, you'll be judged because you violated your conscience. Even if the act was a proper one, if it was okay. Same thing with the meat offered to an idol. He that eats the meat offered to an idol, if he thinks it's wrong, is not doing it of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that's the context. That's the primary context. Now, I'm not denying that there's a principle in the Word of God with regard to unbelief. We know that the children of Israel died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They didn't believe the promises of God and so forth. That's very definitely true, but that's not really what this verse is primarily pointing to. Yes?
So let's say I had a problem with these that were not the
idols. Right.
And so I went to the Word and I proved it was wrong through the Word, and then I tried it, and I still felt bad about it.
Okay.
Then how would that work? Would I be judged then? And then I have to go back to God and just totally throw that stuff away and never go through it again?
Well, I think if you went through in the scriptures, were convinced that it was okay, and then you really were convinced it was okay, in your mind and your heart and your conscience before God, were convinced that it was okay, and you went ahead and did it, there'd be no problem, there'd be no sin. Even though the devil may come to bring condemnation, because he'll sometimes do that in the area of doubt. You see, he'll try to produce doubt, where there really wasn't any doubt. You had proved it from the scriptures, and you showed that it was fine, but because he had, you know, had worked a certain thing in you for a long time, he's trying to bring confusion and pressure upon you. And in those instances, I would come against those spirits of condemnation that were coming. But if you were truly convinced the thing was right, you see, according to the Word of God. Now, there may be some instances, you see, we can't always trust ourselves either. And we might find ourselves in a place where we thought we convinced ourselves that it was right from the Word of God, and everybody told us it was right. And so our conscience has been emboldened to the point where we feel we can in good conscience do it before the Lord. But let's suppose that everybody was wrong and that the interpretation of the scripture was wrong and that you were really entering into doing something that wasn't right before God. But your conscience was good because, you know, you convinced yourself. I don't think you're really sinning against the Lord there in a certain sense of your conscience. You would be sinning because the thing was actually wrong. And the Lord will oftentimes help to expose that part too. I mean, he loves us. Remember this. If any man be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. And that's a promise I lay hold of, because there are many instances that are not clear-cut. And like you say, you might convince yourself it's right, and then you still feel bad. Well, the reason you feel bad may be one of two things. It may be condemnation of the devil, or it may be that this whole thing was an error in the first place, and that it really is wrong, and you really are violating something against God, but you didn't have all the information, all the factors, and everybody else around you didn't have it, and maybe all the church world for years and centuries hasn't had it. And so it may be a situation where, Lord, you know, we did this in ignorance, and you appeal to his mercy and grace, and you ask him for more light and more wisdom, and maybe more things will come, and then later on you'll see, well, I was completely confused back there. But you're not as responsible when you're in confusion as you are at other times. Doesn't mean that you're going to be absolved from it totally, but it means your Heavenly Father loves you, and he's going to help you try to get out of the situation one way or another. So you can see how complicated these things can get. But I think the bottom line is we've got to honor God, fear God, and be sold out to him and determine that we're going to walk with him regardless, and we're going to be open to any correction that he may give us. And we're going to do the best we can with the Word of God and the things that he's given us. That's all he's holding us responsible for, trying to keep our heart pure in everything that we're doing. And we're not always going to be perfect in that, but if we've got that heart, then he will reveal the other parts unto us. Yes?
Okay, I think you might have covered it. What about wrong teaching, though? You know, like I went to a church that was kind of off the wall in a lot of respects. And what about teaching that might stick with you and that you know right now, you know, being here in the balance?
Mm-hmm.
Those
things are going to have to be taken dealt with one at a time, I think. You see, the Lord is merciful, and he knows that almost everybody in this church has come from all kinds of different backgrounds, and we've got all kinds of concepts that little by little the Lord is changing. And so he doesn't really hold you responsible for things that he's not dealing with at the time. And you may have wrong teachings in your mind and heart, but they may not be things that are going to involve gross sins. In other words, if you did it, you may have a mixed up idea. You may believe that the rapture, that not everybody's going in the rapture, or that everybody's going in the rapture, or something like that. and that's a future event, and whether you believe that or not, it's not going to affect your moral walk with God necessarily directly, and God will take care of that in due time. But I think areas that involve, let's suppose that if you came into the church with the belief that fornication was okay, and you kept practicing fornication because you believed it was okay, that's something we can't let go on very long. You know what I mean? Some of those things are going to have to be dealt with real quick. But other things, you know, I heard a brother say one time, the Lord catches his fish first and cleans them at his leisure, you know. In other words, he gets them in the boat first, and then he starts taking care of the problems inside, you know what I mean? We've got to allow the Lord to do that and not be burdened. Let's face it, every one of us here, we've probably got all kinds of things, all kinds of problems we don't even know about. You know, in the future, you know, a while ago when we had deliverance, we thought, boy, we really got, you know, I thought, boy, I didn't think there was anything left, you know. And then something else happens, and you discover there's a whole area that you never even realized that you needed deliverance in. And that just seems to keep happening. It makes me wonder how much more, you know. But that's wonderful because we're changing from glory to glory, and God has been merciful to us, and He loves us, and He's trying to work these things out. But along the way, we may get mixed up in some area. We may go off the track here or there, and the Lord is going to, in His faithfulness, bring us back. So we have to exercise faith in Him and trust in Him that He knows what He's doing and that He's going to take care of us. But we also need to exercise the responsibility that He's given us before God as far as those things that His Word is clearly taught. And in a situation like this, not stumbling one another, not putting pressure on one another, not trying to coerce somebody into doing something that they don't feel good about. Those are the kinds of things that are real clear-cut. Regardless of a person's view on something, to try to press somebody to do something they don't feel good about in their conscience is always wrong. That's not the way God was... To try to teach them and correct, that's one thing. But to put pressure on somebody to do something, that's always wrong. Whether the thing is right or wrong, that's the thing that he's most concerned about here. He's not so much concerned about even a person's own conscience right here. He's concerned about causing somebody to stumble, causing somebody to violate their conscience, even if their conscience is weak. And consciences can be weak, and they need to be strengthened. They need to be corrected in terms of the concepts. But some of that takes time. We know, and God knows it takes time. And God's not demanding that we shape up overnight. Lots of men might, but God doesn't. He's so merciful. He loves us. And He's got every right to demand that, really, but He doesn't. All right. So we go on to verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. See, that's the thing he's concerned about. You may have knowledge about it, but if you're putting this kind of pressure and generating this kind of an attitude and coercing your brother, knowledge unwisely shared can ruin people, even true knowledge. See, knowledge alone is not salvation. It's not the answer to everything. You may have true knowledge and you may hurt people with it. So take heed to this, especially on outreaches, witnessing, dealing with other people from other churches, dealing with relatives and other things. We need to take heed to these principles and be very, very careful for their hearts and for their souls, even though they may not be in a position to be justified before God. They may be wrong in the attitudes that they've got. But nevertheless, be real careful with their hearts. This is where wisdom really comes in, where we really need the wisdom of God. Proverbs 29:11. I don't remember what I had that for, but let me read it. Proverbs 29 in verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. Okay, that's what I'm getting at. The fool tells all his mind. In other words, he's had some experience and he tells everything. He got saved through the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, and found out that the Trinity was of the devil. And so he goes home on his first college break, you know, to his parents, and tells them about all the things he learned in Bible college, and he utters all his mind, you know. And they go into, you know, what has happened to my son or daughter, you know. That's what we're talking about here. The wise man keeps it in until afterwards. The wise man waits with the knowledge that he's received. He doesn't cast the pearls before swine. He holds things in and lets them out in a measured form, in with order, rather than just spilling it all over. So that's what we're talking about here, being wise. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Romans 14, verses 15 and 20 also as parallels. Romans 14, verses 15 and 20. Verse 15 says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou now walkest thou not charitably or with love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And then also in verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Okay, well, we'll have to stop here, and we'll say a few more things about this. We'll be on this subject in basically for the next couple chapters. Chapter 9 is going to deal with a little bit different specific issue, and that has to do with Paul's laboring without pay. we'll get into that. Thank you. That one doesn't, chapter 9 doesn't deal so much with a matter of conscience, but with a matter of privilege, and there's the principles that apply there too. You may have privileges that you could avail yourself of, but you're willing to forego for the benefit of others.